Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We are beginning the season of Advent, our season of preparation. In Advent, we prepare for Christmas, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we also prepare for Christ's glorious return to earth, his second advent. And today we prepare, as we do at every service, for the way that Christ comes to us in both word and sacrament. In years past, the church's Advent preparation for Christmas was very similar to our Lenten preparation for Easter. Lenten Advent even shared the same liturgical color, purple. The emphasis of Advent then was on penitential preparation, on sorrow and contrition for our sins. A penitent is a person who confesses his sins, acknowledges his guilt, and resolves to make amends. Today, we tend to emphasize hopeful expectation more during Advent than somber penitence. Advent was even given a new color a few years ago, blue, like the heavens, a color that's said to symbolize hope. Still, penitence is an appropriate theme for Advent. And as Luther said in the first of his 95 theses, our whole life is to be one of penitence. We begin our divine service each Sunday with a brief order for confession, penitential rite. Interestingly, from the word penitence, we get the word penitentiary, which of course is another word for a prison. The word penitentiary first came into use in the 18th century when the social reformers of the day wanted to make prisons not just places of punishment, but rather make them institutions that would return criminals to society as productive citizens. The idea behind confining prisoners to their cells was that it would give them more time alone to thoroughly examine their conscience and pray. Hard labor was also seen as part of the reform process. Whether or not such methods are effective certainly is debatable. For me, there's always been something morbidly fascinating about penitentiaries. When I watch movies like The Shawshank Redemption or Cool Hand Luke or read a book like The Count of Monte Cristo, I find it chilling to imagine myself in the place of the protagonist. What would it be like to lose all of your possessions, your freedom, even your very identity? It gives one pause. In so many of these stories, it's obvious that the real motivation behind the jailer's program is not so much to build the prisoners up. Instead, it's to break them down. Indeed, in the penitential process, it may be necessary for one to be broken down before he can be built back up again. It's often been said that God can't make anything out of a person until that person realizes he is nothing, and that God will not enter a heart until that heart is broken. The great day of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus' return to earth, will be an occasion for dismay, perplexity, and confusion among the people of the earth that do not know Jesus as their Lord. The signs in the heavens, the calamities on earth, the very shaking of the earth's foundations will terrify those who do not have faith in Christ. But for those of us who recognize Jesus as our Savior, the signs of the end time are occasions for joy. Not that we ever rejoice in anyone's sufferings, but when properly considered, crises multiplying might be necessary to break down and break open human hearts for God's grace to enter. Losing our possessions, our freedoms, even our identities may be the extreme correctives nations and individuals who have become complacent and lackadaisical about their faith need to help them realize their absolute and complete dependence on God. What precedes the end may be the strong medicine that we need to cure our sin-sick souls and open us up to a healthier future. As an example, consider Charles Dickens' most famous story, A Christmas Carol. We know what a miserable person Ebenezer Scrooge was. Do you know people who, with their sour countenance too, can just suck the life out of any room they walk into? That was Scrooge. The visits of the first and second ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present, show Scrooge his sad history and current undesirable state. These visits show him who he is and how he got that way. And it's a sad story of both unfortunate circumstances and bad personal decisions. Reliving his past and seeing his present from a new perspective softened old Ebenezer up for the knockout punch that was to come. What the ghost of Christmas future shows Scrooge is not what has to come, but what may come. The vision he is presented with will be the actual future if he doesn't change his ways, and it's horrific. In A Christmas Carol, the scare tactics work, and Scrooge repents. Scrooge becomes a penitent, making amends for his actions, setting off a chain reaction of positive outcomes. In our lives, just like Scrooge in the story, God, in his grace, allows us to have alternate endings. We, too, can turn things around, and often that begins with forgiveness and a desire to move on. Things in life don't have to go the way that they seem to be headed. God has given us free will, and we can change. We can make things different. We can make things better. The future is in our hands. We are not merely living out a future that's been predestined for us. We can change ourselves and change the world, knowing that all the time, the motivation and the ability to change comes to us from God alone. God wants a better life for us than what we'll settle for. But we can't do it on our own. We can't do it without him. Jeremiah gives a beautiful description of what God can and will do in the future. It's strange because Jeremiah was the original gloom and doom prophet. He rarely had anything happy to say. But in the 33rd chapter of his prophecy, Jeremiah gets practically giddy talking about God fulfilling his promises to the Jews and them living in everlasting peace and safety. And how does God say that he will accomplish this great thing? Answer, through a righteous branch of David, who we know to be Christ our Lord. Whatever bad may come into our lives, God will get us through it. We can trust in him. When all seems lost, when we just can't take it anymore, when it seems that even God himself has forsaken us, that is when God is actually closest to us. When our salvation seems farthest away, it is in fact right around the corner. It's like that old cliche about things being darkest before the dawn. So when we face fiery trials, when friends betray us and foes mock us, when the earth seems to turn against us, and even our own bodies let us down, know that Christ is there for you in the midst of your greatest need. Life's scrapes are removing the rough edges, and life's heat is refining your gold. The worst things get, look up, not down, for your redemption is drawing near. And the light at the end of the tunnel is not an oncoming train. It's Jesus coming in love to set you free. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.